He sends people with a message, with acts, with works, good works, with ministries, service. And that's what we're going to see in chapter 13. Finally, the Lord is now beginning to send people off to preach the gospel to all the world. And we, in Rialto, are a result of that some 2,000 plus years later. Someone brought the gospel to this church. Someone founded this church. Someone that God had sent, had set apart. And so let's look at the verse. We're just going to look at the first three to begin this. At Acts 13, let's go through 1 through 3. If you don't mind standing with me, and then we'll read it. I'll read it out loud as you follow me. Then we'll dig around here. There's some stuff here that I think we need to appreciate, to understand. So if you have your Bibles or your phones or whatever you have your Bible on, let's read from verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer for the sermon. Father, thank you again and once more for the opportunity and the privilege that you've given us to be able to open this book today in this place and to be able to expose your word and allow your word, Lord, to speak to us, to teach us, to be an example for us as a church some 2,000 years removed from the early church. But Father, thank you for the examples and the patterns and how, the way that you show us how the church function and what they did and how they did it and why they did it and what motivated them to do it. We want to be like them, Lord, so that we might be like the very first church, Lord, that found success in fulfilling the calling that you had given them, Lord. We thank you for that. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it says, and I think it's important to notice, that they're at this church at Antioch. Remember that Antioch was where they first were called Christians? Christians. Little Christ is what Christians means. I think words are important. One of the things that I think that I try to do as I present these verses to you is to understand the words so that we understand the meanings so that we know what's going on. And there was a church at Antioch. And remember, the church was at Antioch was where they first were called Christians, little Christs, right? And we have children, they're little. We say, oh, he looks just like his dad. Oh, he looks just like his mother, right? And the families are arguing over what side of the family they actually look like, but you get it, right? They're images of their parents. Well, the church should be an image, a reflection of her father, right? Of her heavenly father, of her savior. And that's what we find when we look at and think of the church at Antioch with Christians in it. They reflect Christ. And that's what I hope we do, right? Now, the church is also interesting. The word is iglesia, which in Spanish is almost the same word, which means called out ones. those who have been called out. The word iglesia had been used in the Greek language to call people out to a town hall meeting or something, to the town square. So, because there was no cell phones and or ways to communicate like we can today through social media and immediately broadcast to millions at one time through Twitter and what other app or social media devices or programs you use, they had to actually go out and to the streets, and they would call out and say, "We're having a called out meeting. We're having a meeting over in town square at 3 o'clock to discuss, the vote for the new mayor, whatever it was." They called people out. So that 3 o'clock, people started walking toward town square as the called out ones. Well, the Lord has called us out. That's what the church is, those the Lord has called. And we're going to look at some of this today, and I think it's going to be pretty interesting. Notice what they're doing at the time at this church. First it says that there were prophets and teachers there. Barnabas, and they mentioned their name, Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius. Another guy named Manaen, who happened to be a lifelong friend of Herod, the tetrarch, who was the guy who put Jesus on the cross. That's interesting. This friend of Herod, they go in two different separate directions. Who's your best friend? Herod. Whoa. You know? Herod's your best friend? This guy was evil. He put Jesus to death knowing he was innocent for political reasons and pressures. You know, he's afraid that there was going to be an outbreak, a riot, and he had already been warned by Rome and the Caesar, hey, if you don't get those people under control, we're taking away your position, you're going to be banished. So his decisions weren't made on justice. His decisions were made on convenience for his own selfish gains and protecting what was his. His resort on the Mediterranean and his yacht over in the Sea of Galilee. And the franchises that he had established in the church, in the temple. This dude was raking in the bucks, man. And so Herod was evil, and what he did was unthinkable. He actually allowed a man who was innocent to be crucified, Jesus. And so this is his best friend. And guess where he is? He's in the church. And what's he doing? He's a teacher or a prophet. It doesn't necessarily say. It says there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, and this guy named Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and of course there's Saul, which is Paul. Think about this. Herod goes in one direction, and this guy, Manaen, goes in a whole nother direction. Isn't that amazing? And they were best friends. The same thing happens sometimes, and you may have had that experience with your friends. You guys know what you guys were up to. Running around, your teenage years. Man, I got my best friends bought. They're not sharing anything. You look at me, what? This is why I'm still good friends with them. They say, keep your enemies close. Well, if that's true, keep your friends even closer. It's amazing that these two best friends end up in their life choices and in their lifestyles and in their life two separate directions. But that's what the Lord does, doesn't he? When he calls us, the whole idea of repentance, the whole idea of salvation is that we become different than what we were. If there isn't a difference, what are we doing? Playing church? There's got to be a difference. There's got to be evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in your life, like love and kindness and patience and benevolence and all these things we read about what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's got to be. If those things are absent in your life and you're still the same person you were before, nothing's happened and you're just the best friend of Herod and you're still hanging out with him. Right? There's no change. There's no difference. Well, that's interesting little comment there by Luke. I find it fascinating. Two different directions. And that's what God does. He changes our direction. Now, goes on to say in verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them. Now, notice that they're worshiping the Lord and fasting first. Okay? This word worshiping is translated a number of different ways if you look at some of the other Bible translations. Another word could be they were ministering. They were, in Spanish, it says serving. So worship is serving. Worship is being a minister or ministering. To minister means to serve, to work. In this case, they were serving. It says, and notice how God operates. He moves and sets people apart who are worshiping. So this is a different level now. God calls us out like we are called to be part of the church. And out of the church, he separates people out. Notice how he says that. He set apart for me, he said, that is the Holy Spirit, Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, many people want to be backseat drivers when it comes to God's work. They hope to say, I have a burden for this or that, but you do the work. Right? There are people who have an idea. That happens a lot around here. Pastor Robert, I got a great idea. Oh, you guys already know what I do, huh? Let me see. Is there anyone here who wants to risk and ask me and tell me what it is? Go do it. Pastor Robert, and they put their arm around me. I've been having this burden and this. I've been praying about so on and so forth, or so this activity or this idea. And I'm like, that's great. Like I'm thinking to myself, what, are you asking me to do it, or what's going on? No, you guys know what I've taught you. If the burden is yours, if the vision is yours, if the idea is yours, if the passion is yours, you want to go to the hospital and visit sick people, go for it. And I'll guide you. I'll help you in those areas where you might need help, but I'm not doing it. I'm doing my calling. I have this. And we're going to get a little bit more into this. Right, Lisa? She knew the answer right away. Pastor, I want to do this little ministry where we're great. Fantastic. Tell me a little bit about it. Hey, why don't you write down for me what you're thinking? Maybe we can organize it. It's your ministry. God put it on your heart. Right? And this is what we see here. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit says to the congregation, the church, as they're worshiping, as they're ministering, set me apart Barnabas, the son of consolation, and Saul, who's going to be Paul, for the work to which I will send them. So here's what it's like. In the congregation, there's a lot of these 3x5 note cards, flash cards. They all look the same, don't they? Well, to us, they're all the same. So there's Jerry, Rose, we got over here, Manny, Vera, right? Doug, Lisa, Barbara, Gail. Okay, a bunch of them. There, all you guys are right here. And this is the beauty of how the Lord operates. We don't know, as you're sitting here, and he begins to speak to your heart, and that inner voice comes on, and he says, separate from them Barnabas and Saul. They're mine. I'm sending them on missionary work. And they're going, who? Me? Yes, you. I can talk about this. This has been a long journey for me to be up here as a pastor. The training took years. The burden was in my heart. I don't know where it came from. I've always had it. I knew when I was small. One time we were in a real fancy church in Mexico. It was in San Miguel de Allende. Beautiful, beautiful colonial city with a wonderful cathedral. Gothic style. And of course they had, tours. And I was a younger man and we went with my uncle and my parents and they had the front cordon off with a rope. I don't know what got into me. I went up to the pulpit and I started to say, then the Lord says, and they're like, oh my God, get down from there, young boy. My uncle was flipping out. I don't have any explanation. The calling of God is so unique that it's personal. And only you know it inside what he's calling you to do. And oh, God help you if you reject it or ignore it. Because he'll get your attention. Now in this particular case, we don't understand, and it doesn't say exactly how the Holy Spirit communicated this calling. He could have used one of the prophets, or he could just have spoken to them. But it looks like the church understood. So I'm believing it's through one of the prophets that they mentioned. That's why they mentioned it at the beginning. But he sets them apart for him, for what he has called them to do. And each and every one of us have that same calling. Now, I got to use another example because I really want you to understand this. There's a bunch of pens right here. I mean, now some of these are different because they're different colors. But they all do the same thing. Just a bunch of pens. So, you know, Doug and Lisa and we've got Sarah and, you know, Lois and Ricardo, me. God looks down at all these pens and he says, I really like blue. I don't know why he likes blue. Or he'll come down and he'll say to one of us, I really like you to be the new trustee. I really like you. Who's to explain the mind of God? He's our creator. He knows exactly your DNA and what you're capable of doing best for him. Right? How does this work? It works wonderfully. The Holy Spirit didn't pick the wrong person. You know, it's like, you know, when you're a kid, you're on the basketball court with your buddies. And, you know, there's 10 of you and you're going to pick two teams. So you got to pick captains. And so you do. And so then you're like, oh, should I get Joe or should I get Ron? Oh, I'm going to get Ron. And then that day, Ron can't make a shot. You made the choice based on whatever you found to be important for that choice. And Joe's on the other team just dominating. He's a reincarnation of Shaq, you know. They pick me and they're always regretting it. we don't understand except that when God makes a choice, he doesn't make a mistake. And he is going to separate people. So I'm going to separate for me Barnabas, and I'm going to separate Saul. No one should be jealous. Nobody should be like, oh, what about me? Oh, you'll get yours. Your time will come. Each of us have something to contribute, as God has miraculously brought this group together from who knows where, all over Southern California, to form a church, to put together a group that knitted together, that held together. We're going to be able to accomplish his will. And the primary purpose of the church is to be the vehicle through which the gospel is communicated, and the ministries that flow out of this church is to edify. And I'm going to show you in a minute what this means and why he does it. But I want you to know that God is tapping you on the shoulder and whispering in your ear and preparing you from the very moment you said, I do, to the gospel and to receiving Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. He's preparing you for service. You say whatever you want about me. I'm here every Sunday. Oh, you got to be. Like my mom told me a joke when she was here. She's funny. She said, hey, this Sunday morning early, this mom goes into the bedroom and says, son, get up. It's time to go to church. Okay, mom. And then throws the cover over and turns over and ignores the, you know, mom's request to get up. And so she comes back out and, yeah, it's time for you to wake up, son. Sunday morning. All right, okay. So the one last third time, mom comes back, he's still sleeping, and he says, son, you're the pastor. Oh, yeah, that's right. What does it matter who it is? When God calls us, he calls us to himself, and he calls us to serve. That's what they're worshiping, and in their worship, in their adoration of the Lord, he sees their hearts, and he says, it's the time now to send these two. And they're going to go do mission work that has never been done like this in the history of the world. Paul goes to all these different cities, as we know, as we read his epistles. And then founds these churches, or if they're already been established, he goes to build them up. And they move from church to church, and we know that in some places they're persecuted and stoned and whipped and shipwrecked and all this, and opposed and jailed and imprisoned. And yet he faithfully goes from city to city. I just wonder, why isn't there a postage stamp for Paul, the greatest letter writer of history? Where's his stamp? Such ignorant understanding of history. Now we don't need really letters anymore. We have email and texting and what have you. You can listen to a sermon on a podcast. I was told the other day, last week, that there's someone down in South America listening to my sermons. I don't know where they said it. Brazil or something, and Chile or something. I'm like, oh, Lord, you know, who knows what, my Christian walk was affected by a radio ministry at one point of my journey to Christ. Who knows where the message is coming from? God's got his messengers. He has his separated ones for the work of the ministry. Now, you say, well, okay, we get it, Pastor, we get it. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thanks for coming, right? So, God's typical way of working is to send people who have the burden to do the work. to put in the time, to invest in preparing, to speak into others' lives. God, that's the people. But guess who put the burden there? He did. So you might say, I'm not too sure about what my burden is or what my passion is or where it is that I want to serve. Well, then you need to kind of find a place to a fasting and praying and a quiet time. Maybe there's too many distractions in your life and you can't hear the Lord. Maybe, and I think the key here is they were worshiping. Have you ever noticed how things change when you worship? Man, you could be having the worst day. Matter of fact, I've learned immediately, and I got a list of about 5 songs that I have on my phone. I could go right to my phone right now, and I could say, man, I need to hear something from the Lord. I need to worship Him at this. I need to feel something. Right this moment, man, I'm down. Oh, what am I going to do? Okay, here's what I'm going to do. Hold on. I'm going to listen right now to this because, you know, I need to worship the Lord. And I'll just put this on. And I'll just be quiet. Because the world is attacking me, the stress of life, the difficulty, and I just listen to this. You say, what are you doing, Pastor? I'm trying to teach you. How do we break out? How do we get loose? How do we set ourselves free from the distraction of this world, from the stress of this world, from the pain of this world? We stop and worship God. That's how. Put everything on hold. There have been times at work where it gets so much pressure, I literally take a break. I say to my aide, I'm going to go take a quick little walk to the restroom. I go in that bathroom, and I don't use the bathroom. I would lean up against the wall, and I pray. Oh, who do you think you are? I don't think I'm anybody. I'm a man that needs the Lord at times. And I'm telling you, the secret is to worship Him. And when they worshiped Him, they were looking to Him and praising Him. He immediately says, great, this is a good opportunity for me to do something. He says right here, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. What a privilege for God to call you. I can tell you it is. But I can tell you it's not easy to. I don't know. I was so eager to get started that the Lord made me wait. And I know why. So, the Lord had a specific work that He had appointed Barnabas and Saul to do. Paul would later write in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2:10, you can write that down. And he said, for we are His workmanship. I love the English translation. It was not what it means in Greek. But the idea comes from the Greek. We are His poem. What? What do you mean poem? Have you ever wrote a poem? It's the work. It's your work, your ideas, your heart flowing into what you're writing. We are His poem. Poesia is the Greek. His workmanship. Workmanship sounds too much like work. He's working something out. And what is it for? Created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So here God calls Barnabas and Saul to those kinds of good works. We already know about Paul's calling. Remember chapter 9? He is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. This is not some little touchy-feely, feel-good call. It was a serious call to a serious ministry. Paul was going to suffer, but he said, "That's my calling for you." And Paul faithfully executed his ministry so that he could say in 2 Timothy, "I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith, and reserved for me is a crown of righteousness." He made it to the end because it's not so much that Paul was faithful. It was that God was faithful to Paul. And Paul was able to continue and finish his journey because God's in the middle of it. Because God called him and nobody and nothing could stop him. Remember how many times he was resisted and opposed? Oh, don't get in the way of someone's ministry. The Psalms, inspired by David, says, "Touch not my anointed." And David, when he had a chance to do Saul in, that is to kill Saul in that cave, remember of Adullam, I think it was? Instead, he cuts a little piece of his hem off and keeps it. So the next time he sees him, he says, "Look." And he realizes, because Saul recognized and understood as the hem was missing a piece of it. He said, I could have done something to you. I could have eliminated you. But David waited for the time when God would set him up as the king. And we know the story would go, Saul was no longer worthy to be king because he didn't obey God when it came time to destroy the Amalekites. And then he calls David to the front and he sets him on his throne. Everything in his time. Nobody or anything is ever going to thwart God's plans for your life and your ministry especially. And so that's what he does here. He calls him and he says, "Separate to me now." No delay. Immediately. And so they laid hands on them, as we see verse 3. After fasting and prayer, they laid hands on them and sent them off. I like that. Laying hands was sort of an ordaining. We had one here some years ago for me. And it basically was the church confirming the calling. Not calling. The church doesn't call people. You know, you can be ordained minister, but you may not be for the Lord's ordained minister. I joked around that day that they were like 25 years late. They all looked at me weird. Well, it's fine. The church recognized and confirmed the gift of whatever office they held, but it's the Lord who calls. And it is a personal calling. Yet there will be evidence and there will be proof of that calling because it will have fruit. I humbly say, how do I know that the Lord has given me the gift of teaching? Well, when someone says to me, and I'm only saying it as an example, "Wow, Pastor, I looked at that verse for 30 years and never understood it. I do today." Thank God. Thank God. I'm glad you thank God is good, isn't he? Right? That's what this is referring to now. Now, I want to say this, and I want to take a moment to look at Ephesians chapter 4 with you, and then we'll stop because we're going to have the Lord's Supper. But I want to cover this briefly so we can understand a little bit of how this works as far as callings and ministry is concerned. So go with me real quick to Ephesians chapter 4. What I'm going to tell you from the very beginning is ministry or ministers are gifts. They're gifts from the Lord to the church. Okay? So in chapter 4, we'll look at and start from, because I want you to see how this works. I'm just going to start from verse 1. You can sit and just listen as I read it. "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord," interesting how Paul saw his calling as a prison sentence. A good one, though. We're all prisoners, by the way. Did you know that?
We just get, as Christians, to choose whose prison we get to be in. And I tell you what, his is a better one. He goes, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your of the calling to which you have been called. He's talking already about the calling. With all humility and gentleness, with patience. That's how a calling should always be handled, with humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another in love, yeah. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. So when Jesus ascended, not just the resurrection, when he ascended into heaven and sat at the right hand of the Father, he took with him a host of captives. Remember, he had gone into the, if you will, into that place called Abraham's bosom, and he had preached the gospel to them. And there were, as according to Matthew, there were saints walking around the city of Jerusalem that had died. Well, he took with him those that were waiting for him in faith from the Old Testament. What happened to the Old Testament saints when they died? They went to this holding place, if you will, called Abraham's bosom, which Abraham being the father of faith, the example for them in that time was to follow his example of faith, looking for the Messiah. The Messiah appears as Jesus of Nazareth, right? He's crucified, he is resurrected, and then he ascends. When he ascends, he takes with those the saints of old. The Old Testament saints, that were waiting for his appearing. As we are waiting for his appearing in the second coming, they were waiting for his appearing in the first. So when he takes them into heaven, he says, he also gave gifts to men. Nice, I like gifts. We just had Christmas. Who liked the gifts that you got? I like them. In saying he ascended, does it mean that he had also descended to the lower regions of the earth? I explained that. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. This is talking about when he went to go sit at the right hand of the Father. He gave the apostles. So what are those gifts that he's mentioning that he gave to men at verse number 8? Apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, which are pastors, and teachers. And why did he give them? To equip the saints, you, for the work of the ministry. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to what? To prepare or to equip the saints. Who are the saints? The separated ones. The ones who have been separated. What is the purpose of that? Listen to this, and I think it's beautiful. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Another translation would say, edify the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So what is our goal? To attain what? Unity in faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. No offense, ladies, it's written in an older culture. To mature, what? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, that's what maturing is, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way to him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What's the point of the gifts? What's the point of ministry? To mature, to build, so that we work properly to fulfill the calling of God. And the main calling is the preaching of the gospel and discipleship. So, God sets them apart. And they're going to go to the world And the gospel is going to be preached. And it still is today. Isn't that beautiful? Thank God for his gifts. Thank God for his call. He has gifted us. He has called us. Why? Because he cares about us. We need the gifts. My prayer is that you will this year, in 2018, find what your burden is, what your passion is, and that you will go out and do it for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ. You will be blessed when you find that and you be engaged in that. You will find your life to be satisfying. And you will find a sense of purpose. God bless you. We're going to shift now to the Lord's Supper. If whoever is going to help me out this morning would join me up here, please. Well, I always like to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when we talk about the Lord's Supper. Paul says at verse 23, "For I have received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." That's important. He's communicating to them or sharing with them only what he received. Nothing more, nothing less. So see how that works? God sets apart an apostle, in case of what I'm reading, Paul, and then he shares with him the message of the Lord's Supper. He wasn't there that night. Remember, he came in later. He's the later apostle called out of season. He wasn't part of the original 12. We know what happened to Judas, and we know that they picked Matthias, but we know really that it was Paul who was God's chosen apostle. And then he shares with him that night, and what he says, "I'm sharing with you, or I'm giving to you that which he gave to me," and that is that the Lord of the night, when he was betrayed, he took bread. So we have the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke the bread, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you," which translated, "which is broken for you." This is my body, which is broken for you. And he goes on to say, "Do this in remembrance of me," and that's what we're going to do. Why do we remember him? We need to remember his sacrifice. We need to remember what he has done for us, and that he gave himself, and he was broken for us, for our sake. So that means we don't need to be broken. That's what the good news is. Someone else is broken for us. What we do is we stop and we show gratitude and appreciation, because they gave thanks, right? Before he broke the bread. Gave thanks for what? For what God has done for us in his Son, Christ. He gave him to us. His body was broken for us, and we don't need to be broken. I don't know if you're hearing me. He was broken. We don't need to be broken. We've been put back together. Believe it, because it's true. We're going to take the bread right now together. So we read that he was broken for us. And what does that mean? Well, the wages of sin is death. He was broken to the point of death for us. So whatever punishment, whatever condemnation, whatever wrath we deserved, he took it. We're free. We'll stand before the Lord on that day of the judgment seat of Christ, guiltless. We won't have to answer for our sins. We have answering for them right now. And we're recognizing we need a Savior who is broken for us. And we go to Him and make our confession. And He's faithful and just to forgive us. When we go that day, He's going to ask us, what did we do in ministry? See how I tie that in? What did we do once we received the gift? How did we give it? How did we share it? Now, we have in His broken body, we have a sacrifice offered on our behalf. We don't need to sacrifice. We don't need to die for our sins. We are living sacrifices. Oops, that's what ministry is. Did it again. We are offering ourselves as living sacrifices. So we're saying thank you. So let's say it together. Thank you for your broken body. And let's take it together. As if His broken body were not enough, which it's not true, but there's more detail. There's also the shedding of blood. Now, to understand that, we have to understand the Old Testament and the sacrifices that were made then. It began all the way back in the Garden of Eden. After Adam and Eve had sinned, they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves because of their shame, because of their guilt. Man's always trying to cover themselves their way, but God had a solution. He brought them skins. Now, where did He get those? Innocent animals were sacrificed as a type of a future Lamb of God who would come to pay for the sins of the world. Two innocent lambs, I'm guessing, could have been different animals according to the law that was given to Moses, were sacrificed for the guilty. The innocent for the guilty. The just for the unjust. And that's what the blood of Jesus tells us. He poured His life, His blood, His life out for us. And there's an Old Testament verse that says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. This blood washes our sins away. That's God's economy. That's how it works in his economy, in His kingdom. The most precious and valuable treasure there was the life of His Son. It wasn't gold. It wasn't silver. It wasn't good works. It was the life of His Son. And He made the payment. When He went to the cross and said, it is finished, it is tetelestai, the Greek for paid in full. You don't have to pay anything. You don't have to be broken. You don't have to feel guilty. You don't have to answer to anyone except Him in confession of your sins. And it's been paid in full. You've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. You are not your own. You belong to Him. That's what the blood means. Let's take it together. Oops, wrong one. Got it. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, dear Lord, have mercy. Thank you, Father. So Paul would go on to say this. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So we'll say thank you for your shed blood and the forgiveness of my sins. I believe it. And let's take it together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning from the bottom of our hearts for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for a Savior that's merciful. We thank you for a Savior that is patient with us. We thank you for a Savior who hears our every word when we come to him as our great high priest. And we thank you, Lord, for the benefits that we have because of Calvary. Help us, Lord, to walk out of here today not listening to the voice of our accuser, but to the words from the page of your book that say that we are forgiven, that say that we are righteous, not because of who we are, but because of your Son's righteousness that is accredited to us because of our faith in him. We thank you for that. We praise you for that. And we ask you, Lord, to keep us, we pray, until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to have our praise group come and dismiss us here. So let's stand, please.